All right, as you find your way today back into the seats, I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Like last week, not many verses, just 5 through 9. And the reason why, this is a really separate topic, and I consider trying to go into verses 10 and 11, but I don't think it really fits well. So today we're going to focus on one of the final relationships that's mentioned in Ephesians, and that's with, at the time, servant to master, or master to servant as well, both. But this more day and age, you know, we don't have slaves and masters per se as they did back in the biblical times, but there is an analogy, illustration, and connection we can make with that. I do have a special prayer request that somebody asked for as well, so join me in prayer. Father, we do lift up Janice's daughter to you, Lord, whatever the case is. Lord, you are the great physician. You are our helper. You see us, Lord. You are Jehovah El Roy, Lord, the God who sees. And you know your eye is upon Janice and her daughter, and your eye is upon us today. Help us as we learn about you through your holy word for the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said amen. Amen. And as I mentioned, as we look at this final relationship that's talked about through Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 specifically, and now into 6, the Apostle Paul addresses this to the Ephesians. But again, as I said in the beginning of this series in Ephesians, of the church at large in general, this relationship of servants to master, master to servants, as you know, as I mentioned, we don't have that, certainly not in America in this particular time and age. At one time that existed, no longer. At the start of the New Testament, this relationship was common. It was normal. It is estimated that slaves or bond servants composed about one-third of the population of a city like Ephesus. They were considered part of the family. So Paul's instructions for bond servants specifically were a natural part of his dealing with family relationships. Paul does not endorse the existing system of servitude. Instead, he provides instructions to believing masters and bondservants regarding their relationship to each other and the Lord, and how this should be lived out within the bounds of their social and legal culture. Today, the passage still applies in the employee and employer relationship, and the relationship we have as bondservants to our master, our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the word obey, that'll be coming up here momentarily, or obedient, is used the same way a child is to obey or submit to their parents. This is God's divine order. Without order, we have chaos, and I find it so interesting that that word came up in one of the worship songs today. Without order, we have chaos. For example, the Big Bang Theory, in which those who deny creation attempt to support, has no order to it, and it defies both science and common sense. God, from the beginning of his creation in Genesis 1, instilled order to a world that he created. The same holds true for relationships such as those that we've looked at in prior weeks, husband, wife, parent, child, and today, master and slave or servant. With that being said, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 5, in which the apostle, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, writes, "Servants, be obedient." There's the word, obedient, which again, in this culture, you really don't hear that word much. It's offensive, if we're candid. I recall having a teaching interview many years ago at a private school that was quite liberal, we'll say. And I remember being asked a question about what basketball teaches or some type of life lesson. And quite honestly, I don't think I gave a good answer. I gave a heartfelt answer, but I said something like, it teaches obedience. And after reflecting upon the interview, I pretty much knew that that was probably a word that would not be accepted or understood by the board in which I was being interviewed by. And that was several years ago. And now today, even in the church, obedience seems to have this negative connotation. Why? Because people don't want to submit. You see what's going on in the culture with all these massive groups gathering and young people gathering. What are they doing? They're just rebelling. They're creating chaos. For those of you who are old enough, it's like Mad Max. If you haven't seen it, go ahead, watch it later on today. Just anarchy in the streets. People don't want to submit. We're being taught that law enforcement is bad, and now anytime law enforcement actually tries to do their job, they're persecuted for it. And that's the culture, and that's the time that we live in. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing this obedience that's required, just like a child is to obey their parents. So servants, obey to them that are your masters or lords, rulers according to the flesh. How? With fear and trembling, with reverence, similar to that of God. Why? Because God has ordained them in that position at the time. I know it seems odd to us now in this time and age, but back then it was, as I read, commonplace. And often the servant or the slave became endeared and they were like part of the family. With fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto who? Christ. Slaves, doulos. This is someone who's devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. You are a bondservant. The bondservant was somebody who willingly stayed with their master. Why? Because they loved them. You became free from sin, the slave from sin, to become a servant unto righteousness because of the love God has demonstrated for you, and you've believed by faith, and now you have a love for God. The heart condition and lifestyle or walk of a truly converted person, that's a doulos. The Lord desires all of His followers, disciples, to have daily desiring to fulfill the will and work of God in our lives. Singleness of heart is unto Christ. How are we not to be a servant or a slave? How are the servants, slaves, not to conduct themselves in the time of this letter? Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, where? From the heart, the inner man. We're not to be hypocritical employees. We're not to be actors when the boss is around. You've heard this old saying. When the cat is away, what do the mice do? They play. And that is not the heart of a doulos. That is not how a doulos conducts themselves. That's not how a bondservant acts. Because they know that although that boss is their boss in the flesh, God is ultimately the one they're working for. Sincerity of heart, God looks at the motive, the inner man. Do we work for fame, fortune, or for our Father in heaven to be glorified? The Proverbs say this, labor, work not to be rich. Prosperity is fine, but if it's the main goal of work, then you're missing it. You're missing it. Why? Because later on that same proverb says, riches make wings and they fly away. Can't take them with you. And in a moment, they could be gone. Don't put your faith in the stock market. Don't put your faith in a sports team. Don't put your faith in what properties you own. All of that can be taken in a moment. The only sure treasure you have that won't get corrupted, that moth and rust can't get to, is the treasure you have awaiting you in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, don't store up all this treasure on earth. Again, prosperity is good. I've learned that the older I get, I've seen some wonderfully generous doulos. Some wonderfully generous people have been blessed, like Abraham was, with prosperity in the Lord, but they use it for the Lord and His people. They don't just keep building bigger barns. And the Apostle Paul is reminding these servants, listen, you may see this master, but later on next week, the apostle is going to talk about how it's not flesh and blood that you battle against. It's the things you don't see. And you may see this man, and you may not even like this man or this woman, but you actually serve me if you're a doulos. And we have to always keep that in mind. I've told you this before. As soon as people, and this is why, I honestly don't. I played a while back, I played a round of golf with a friend, and a single gentleman joined us. And he was an older gentleman. His name was Doc. Doc Goldstein, who's a cardiologist, and he asked me, I know my friend was waiting to hear what I would say, what do you do for work? I said, I'm a CPR instructor. I'm not going to tell him I'm a pastor because instantly their connotation, their perception of me changes. And the worst is when they're a Christian and then all of a sudden they start speaking the Christianese language to you. And I'm like, you didn't do that before you found out and now you're changing your language? That's hypocritical. It's the same idea here. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God. From where? From the inner man. Personally, I am saddened over the times in the past when I was a poor witness at the workplace, and I rejoice in other times when I was able to receive praise and deflect it to our Lord. Just like honoring your parents and caring for them when they're older, as we spoke of last week, is not to be undervalued, neither is working as unto the Lord. A hard worker, a diligent employee is very attractive in a culture in which that has become extremely rare. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We are to be sincere-hearted in our work, our careers, our vocation. Why? Because Jehovah El-Roi, the God that sees, he's watching. Even your work ethic. Remember the ant in Proverbs 6, how God says, look at this little insect I created, and look at how diligent it is. Look at the way it moves. Look at how it carries its food. Look at how it builds its home. We are to conduct ourselves in the same manner. Why? Because it brings glory to your master. It's attractive witness. That's being light and salt. A couple weeks ago, I went to get some food for one of my children. And I won't name the establishment. They're probably going to tell you afterwards. But I was appalled and astounded at the place that I went into. The workers were unprofessional. The dining room and service area was a mess. Many of the workers were either on their phone or had their pants halfway down, exposing their underwear. And the people in line were looking at each other to say, what is this? The service was really bad. And I personally am wondering how the place is still open. I mean, that's the culture we live in. Now, good service is rare. So now is an opportunity, whether you're young or old, to glorify God in your workplace. Because it's hard. You'll be hard-pressed to find somebody who's not working for eye service, but sincerity of heart. Now's your chance. If you show up on time in uniform, you just do the job, that will be deemed exceptional. Because we've lost sight of divine order. We've lost sight of hard work, working as unto the Lord, to receive good service, to have a hard-working and honest employee has become very hard to find. Because we've lost the fear of the Lord. The ant, no guide, no overseer. Yet it works hard. Diligence should be associated with the Christian work ethic. Let me read a parallel passage in Colossians 3. I referred to it last week. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. That's a parallel supporting passage that Paul was writing to the Colossians. See, we will receive back from the Lord. Verse 7 says, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he was a slave or a master, bond or free. We'll receive back from the Lord. The principle of sowing and reaping is both natural and spiritual. Somebody gifted me some shirts yesterday. And I thought it was going to be one shirt. I go and I look, and I'm, wow, there's four shirts there. And my wife said to me, well, you've given a lot of your shirts away. Sowing and reaping. You've given your sports coats away. And you know what? To be honest, yeah, she's right. Because that's a natural principle, and it's a spiritual principle. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. I'm going to challenge you now. Talk to the elders and deacons. We didn't have a meeting about this. I've told you this before. Number one, I don't take care of the finances here. Number two, there's only one man that we have as a treasure. It's not me. It's Barry, okay? But some of you need to be challenged in the area of giving. You know why? You don't give. You don't give. And if you're giving for the sake of SBC, don't give. Give as unto the Lord. My old pastor said this. I'll never forget this testimony because I'd like to believe I'm a man after his heart. He said, you know, I remember saying in a service, hey, if you're not giving out of a pure heart, come up to one of the elders and we'll write you a check right there. Well, guess what? Somebody took him up on it after service, and the person happened to be somebody who was very generous. What did the pastor do? Wrote him a check right there, a very large check. You give as unto the Lord. You sow as unto the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's a shirt or finances or your service in the nursery or your service as an usher or your service on the tech team. You serve and you sow as unto the Lord. You're a servant, Paul is reminding them, not to the person, the master, but Jehovah El Roy, the God who sees. Verse 9, and you masters, now he's speaking specifically to the boss. He says, you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Boss, did you know you have a boss? Every president serves a king. Every boss, CEO, person in charge serves a king. See, when you see those protests call no kings, I encourage you to go out, stand in front, say, no, there is one king, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. I challenge you to do it. I'll do it. You know I'll do it. Because it needs to be said and it needs to be heard. There is one king. One king, and his name is Jesus. And that's who we serve, and that's who these servants were really serving. I mean, what were the masters doing in Paul's day? Harsh treatment, perhaps, beating them, not feeding the servants, poor lodging conditions, even threatening their lives. Paul says, do good to them. Give up threatening. Well, modern day vernacular would be something like this. You're going to be let go, you know. You better shape up. Get your act together or you're gone. How about calling your employee's name in front of them or behind their back? All of that, the master, Jehovah El Roy, sees. Even if they don't. And some of you may be convicted right now. That's okay. That's a good thing. Wow, you serve the Lord. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. You hope and you pray you get convicted when you're in a gathering like this amongst the bride of Christ. I've already confessed some of my shortcomings. I remember working campus safety at Roberts for years on call and doing overnights. And I'm just going to tell you this flat out. If you've ever worked, who's ever worked overnights here? If you've ever worked overnights, I'm just going to tell you the truth. There's a high likelihood at some point in time you're going to fall asleep, especially if you stop moving. Well, it's much easier if you eat a hot dog and you're in a security vehicle and it's 2 a.m, right, Al? You know, Al's looking at me, shaking his head back there. But let me tell you, there were times I fought the fatigue and I drank coffee and I would have my partner pull up on me and I was out. That's not a good witness. Didn't do it on purpose. That's not a good witness. We have to do our best to do our job, no matter what it is. And when we mess up, we should take ownership of it. Saley, you're laughing. My daughter's laughing. The hot dog, I probably put some meat sauce on. All right, forget it. All right. They tell me I bring up food all the time. From the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. What do you want me to say? All right. We have one master. Let me just, as I'm close to ending, let me just read this to you. It has to do with a handmaiden, Hagar, maybe you remember. The handmaiden, the Egyptian handmaiden, a servant of Abram and Sarai at the time, at least in Genesis. And she was doing what her master told her to do. And then was treated unjustly by being obedient to them, and she gets kicked out by Sarai. Well, let me read it, the passage in context. The angel of the Lord found Sarai by a spring of water in the wilderness, in the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing, Jehovah, El Roy." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. I'm going to think about this for a minute. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I prepare these last few minutes, if you would. Hagar was just being a good servant. She was submitting, she was obeying. Exactly like the scriptures. This is before Paul wrote this. And you know what? She was told to do something back then. We wouldn't do it now so much. But she was told by her master, Sarai, "Hey, I want you to go with my husband as a slave, and I want you to have relations with him so that we can have that son God promised, but I don't want to wait for anymore." And they go in, they have relations, and all of a sudden, she's with child, and her master, who told her to do that, is upset and kicks her out. And by the way, the husband got blamed for that. He said, "You shouldn't have listened to me, Abe." But she gets kicked out, and now she's in the wilderness. How would you feel in this situation? She's not a master, she's a servant. Obeying, she got kicked out for doing what her master told her to do. Who shows up? The same God that shows up for you and I, Jehovah El Roy. The God who sees. It's the God who sees. He did it for King David. As David, before he was King David, worked hard in the fields as a shepherd boy. No one there but Jehovah El Roy. Passed over by all his brothers. Forgotten. To the point where Samuel the prophet says, "Is there any more? Do you have another son? Because I see natural men in this, but I don't see the one God shows. Do you have any more sons?" "Yes, there's one more, but it can't be him. Bring him to me." God sees him where? In the fields, not as a eye pleaser. Tending to sheep as unto the Lord. Protecting the sheep. Battling the bear and the lion as unto the Lord. Not a man. Because he knows that that's who his master is, Jehovah El Roy. And he's selected a man after God's own heart, and eventually is ordained and anointed as king. See, God sees you. He sees you even when you think he is not present. And if you're honest, you probably feel like that sometimes. You think, "God, you're not there." He sees you. Even when you think he's not there, he knows you. He loves you. You could take comfort in that. You can rest in that. Our God is a good God. Our God is a God of love and peace. He binds up broken hearts. He sets captives free. He gives sight to the blind. He heals the leper. He seeks and he saves that which is lost. He's Jehovah El Roi. Work like he sees you. He is our master. Work, live, walk like he sees you. Because he does. He does. He's Jehovah El Roi. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, gather as a universal body. Thank you for those who have physically been blessed to join us today in the auditorium, and there's others online. I just pray, Lord, that we would sense your presence, God, that we would know that you truly do see us. You see us. We may not feel it, we may not think it, but the same way Hagar was in the wilderness being kicked out for something she did that was right, you saw her. The same way David was in a field just being faithful unto a holy God, and you saw him. And today, I'm certain that there's someone here or maybe watching or listening online that feels, God doesn't see me. It's not true. Your truth endures to all generations. You see them. You know them and you love them. And you're calling out to them. And so today, Lord, I pray that we would respond with hearts of gratitude. Father, if there's anybody here who really needs a prayer, a touch from you, God, that they would be courageous and humble enough to walk forward after service and ask someone to pray with them. We are broken and we are flawed. But we're also children of the King, Jehovah El Roi. It's in that name that we pray. Amen.